Amen. Well, I asked Pastor Tim what I should preach on, and he actually gave me a long list, so hang on a second. He gave me a list of possible topics. I didn't know which one to speak on, so when I hit, I'm going to name a few off. If you find yourself in relation to these, raise your hand, and we'll go adultery. None. Okay. Anger. We'll move right past anger. Backbiting. Bitterness. Blasphemy. You notice that these are in alphabetical order. Boasting. Brawling. Clamor. Complaining. Defraud. Actually, what I did is, Pastor Tim didn't give me this list. I went online. I thought, is there a list of all of the sins mentioned in the New Testament? Do you know how many sins are mentioned in the New Testament? 124. All the way from adultery to woman prophesying without their head covered. That's a sin. Well, we're not going to talk about any of those because Jesus said all of the law, all of the prophets is wrapped up in one thing. What is that? It's all right to interact here, is it right? Okay. All of the law and all of the prophets is wrapped up in one commandment. What is it? Love. It's love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It's June. It's summer. There's going to be lots of weddings over the weeks and months to come here. You're going to hear these verses preached, shared, read at all of these different venues. But you may not hear it this way. This is going to be a little bit different. The most important thing we can do is love. And Paul puts it into perspective because he's speaking to a church that had some issues. Now, I'm not sharing this morning because you have issues. I'm sharing it so that we don't have issues, so that we don't have opportunity to have issues within the church. And as we go through this, there's some things that you're going to have heard before. Obviously, if you've been in a church for any length of time, if you've heard any sermons, you'll hear some of this over and over again. But the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing and hearing. Hearing it multiple times. It's good to hear stuff again. Because every time you hear it, God even opens it up even more and gives you more depth, gives you more understanding. So we're gonna go through 1 Corinthians 13 most of the way through. And there's some things I want to point out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I have to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In this world, we're expected to be a part of people's lives, and being a part of people's lives means that it gets messy, things happen, and we have to sacrifice. You know, I know the people that are going on this mission trip, you know, it's going to be a great time. You're going to have an awesome time. You're going to see things that are so amazing, but there's hardships along the way. There's opportunities for suffering. There's opportunities for having to deal with something that you don't necessarily want to deal with. But for the sake of Christ, you'll do anything. And he even says, one of those things that we may have to do someday is to give our life. But if we're willing to give our life for the gospel, if we're willing to give everything we have for the gospel, if we're willing to do whatever he tells us to do, if he tells us to go in front of whatever group of people or a king or whatever and to speak the word of God, that's what we all want to do. But he says if we do that and we don't have love for one another, it's a waste of time. I mean, my goodness, those are the great moments of faith. The martyrs, the people who have taken kingdoms. We've been studying a bit in our church about revivals in different countries. There's been countries that the whole country was won for Christ. But it took sacrifice. It took work. I mean, amazing things happen. Evan Roberts said, give me Wales. And the whole Welsh revival started, and thousands, tens of thousands of people got saved. John Knox said, give me Scotland or let me die. He gave his life for it. He said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. And they saw a revival there that swept the whole country. There's missionaries that have gone into indigenous tribes, and the whole tribe gets saved. But it cost them their life. All of those things we put on the highest pedestal as the most important thing that we can do for the kingdom of God. And Paul says there, you can do all that stuff, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. It's about relationships, but it's also, those relationships require love. That's the economy, or that's the finances of relationships is love. All of those super spiritual things, prophecy, tongues, mystery, knowledge, wisdom, faith, all those things are not the most spiritual thing we can do. The most spiritual thing we can do is the most simple, the most basic thing we can do, and that is love. But what is love? I've done this before with different groups, and I want to do this again with you today. I want you to take internal stock as I'm going through this list. Please don't raise your hand, even though you may be tempted to say, oh, I can do that really well. Because as soon as you go, I can do that really well, that's the week you're going to get tested really hard. So don't raise your hand on these. But just as I go through these, think of not the person you love the most. You know, the person you have the best relationship with, the person that you absolutely love to be around, and you're going, okay, so I'm going to go through this list, and do I treat these people or this person that way? No. Find the person you like the least. That neighbor with the ugly dog that poops on your yard. The person in the cubicle next to yours that has strange smells coming from it at any given time during the workday. The person in the factory who calls you names and gives you a hard time because you're one of them. You're one of those Christians. Think about the person that is the hardest out there to love. And here's the standard by which God wants us to love. Number one, love is patient. Are we patient with them? Now, I have to confess this morning. I have to confess my sins. It says to confess your sins. This morning, as we're driving over, my son drove me. He has his learner's permit. He's 15 years old. It's his second or third time on the freeway. Doesn't matter. Second or third time on the freeway. It was an easy question. Second or third. He's very precise. It's one of those kind of deals. I would just go, yeah, yeah. And he goes, well, was it two or was it three? I wasn't very patient with him. I'm sorry, buddy. Now, he knows I love him, but I was late. It was my fault we were late. And so I was not patient with him. I said, come on, let's go. You can go faster than this. But he's being careful. You know, that's what every parent wants, is for them to be careful. Except me this morning. I said, I will take all responsibility for anything bad that could possibly happen between here and Menominee. Let's go punch it, buddy. Don't tell your mom. Please don't tell your mom. But he calls us to be patient. Patient. Even with. Not patient because, well, hey, this is easy. Let's just be patient. No. Patient when the person is not the type of person you're used to being patient. The one that drives you nuts. The one who pushes your buttons. When we gauge our love for someone, or our level of love towards people, it's towards the one who deserves it the least. When we love the one that deserves it the least, when we love that person the most, then we're getting somewhere. There was a lady that I was one of the members of our church, and you'll never know her, and you'll never find out who it is, but this woman drove me nuts. She was annoying. She was one of those people that when you saw her come through the door, you went, oh, shoot, I got cornered, I'm stuck. because she's going to come over and she's going to talk about the most inane things. I don't want to talk to her. Please, oh God, if this cup can pass by me. And what would she do every time she'd come over? Oh, Pastor John, I have something I want to tell you. I'm going, oh, great. And I have to admit to you, I wasn't patient with her. She was a wonderful woman. And, you know, I know she was. And I know her, I know now because I know the end of the story. It wasn't her fault. Whose fault was it? It was mine. I was the jerk. But so then, you know, this time goes on and this woman keeps driving me nuts. And then the worst thing that could ever possibly happen happened. We put an invitation out for a mission trip we were all going on, and she signed up. 2 weeks in vans and cars and airplanes and trains and luggage and sweat and people. And I mean, it's mission trips are hard enough, let alone being on one that drives you nuts. But I had to deal with something. I had to realize, okay, this isn't her fault. Well, actually, okay, let me be very honest. God said, John, knock it off. Knock it off. You're going to see on this mission trip where you're wrong. For the next 2 weeks, I was feeling sorry for myself. Going through it, dealing with what we had to deal with. As we went through it, she became less and less annoying. Isn't that interesting? Because what was happening is she never changed a bit. She still is the same person she was the first time I met her. The difference was I changed. God changed me. I couldn't even change myself, but He changed me. By the end of the trip, she is now, by the grace of God, she is one of my favorite parishioners that I've ever had. There's actually a video of us on that trip. We were in Eastern Europe, and we came out through Poland. And we spent a couple of nights in Poland, and there's actually a videotape of a street party. It was a street party in Poland, some kind of a wedding or something, but there were hundreds of people there, and there was a polka band playing. So we were drawn to that area. We wanted to go see it, you know. So we see it, and in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit says to me, grab her and dance. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, would God say that? Yes, God would say that. So I grabbed her, and we started polkaing around the square in Poland. It is one of my favorite moments of my whole entire life. There's videotape of us going in front of the screen, and the whole time she's going, it's amazing when you let love work in your heart, what it will do. It'll change you. Even for that person that drives you nuts. Okay, that's one. Next. Love is kind. Aw, crap. Oh, I'm sorry. Can I say that? Love is kind. Kind means not being kind to the person that is your favorite, your best friend, but to that person who drives you nuts. When I was working in a factory, I had just rededicated my life. Long story, if you were at the retreat, I shared my testimony. Grew up in a Christian church, went to college at Stout, and fell away from God very badly. Was a real idiot. That's all the story you're ever going to hear. That's all you need to hear right there. I was stupid. Walked away from God. I knew the difference. I knew what was truth, and I still walked away from it. Made some really bad choices, did some stupid things. But then God brought me back. He brought me back. He kept wooing me, kept calling me. And one day He got my attention, and that was it. I'm in 100% for the rest of my life forever. Not going to mess around anymore. So I had just done that. But I was working in a factory. I was making hot dogs, sausages. It's a real glamorous job. But I was making hot dogs, and it was a rough place. It was a factory. It wasn't the church office like I work in now. It was a rough place, and there were some rough people. And well, I was one of those rough people until God changed me, and now I can't act that way. There was things I couldn't say anymore. There were things I couldn't do anymore. Well, there was this guy that I used to like to pick on. He was a jerk. I was a jerk. We'd like to be jerk to each other. We'd be mean to each other. We'd call each other names. As we walked by, you know, most people would say, "Hey, good morning, how you doing?" We wouldn't. We would say other things. They weren't nice things. I'd call him names. He'd call me names. We liked being mean to each other. We didn't like each other. But we really enjoyed being jerks to each other. And now all of a sudden, God gets a hold of me, changes my life, and gives me a new standard to live by. I had to now be kind. What? Kind. And who does God tell me to be kind to? It really freaked him out. He didn't understand it at all. He didn't like it. He kept right on being mean to me. He kept right on not liking me. And every time I saw him, God would say, "Be kind to him." Oh, crud. Kind. "Good morning. How you doing?" Why? Be kind. Do you know how hard it is to be kind when you're not used to being kind? And you know how hard it is to be, it's easy to be kind to somebody you like to see, you like to be around, but to be around somebody you don't like and have to be kind to them when God's watching and telling you to be kind to them, there is nothing harder because he's shining that light of holiness. Here's his standard. It's wide open, illuminated, and I have to walk in it, and it's hard. And the only way I finally came to the point where I said, "God, I can't do this. You're going to have to do it through me." And praise God, he did. He changed me. I needed to be changed. I was a jerk. I was mean. I wasn't nice. I wasn't as nice as I am now. Because I'm so nice now. But kind. Being kind to that person that you're least likely to be kind to. We're not even out of the first verse here yet of explanations. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Oh, here we go. Not easily angered. It's so easy to get angry, especially if you have a history of being angry. Love does not get angry as the answer to stress. We don't get to do it. We don't get to be the one who gets angry. We don't get to be the one who lashes out when things don't go our way. And the problem is, the ones that we usually get angry with are the ones we love the most. In our own homes. In our own families. Why do we do that? Why are they the ones that we're easily angered with? Why is that, Ethan? I don't know. It's the ones we feel most comfortable with. We're the ones that we're around. They know exactly who we are. We don't have to put on any airs. So we just be ourselves. Right, that's the problem. We get to be ourselves. We don't act like Christ around them. We don't get to be easily angered anymore. If we're easily angered, there's a problem. And we need to deal with it. We need to let God deal with that problem in our life. And it's hard. These things, every one of these, patient, kindness, you know, not boasting, whatever it is, he highlights them for a reason because they're not easy to deal with. It's hard for us to change who we are. It's impossible for us to change who we are. But it's even hard. It's hard for God to change who we are. Because we have to be the ones to allow him to do it. We have choices to make along the way. He tells us, stop doing that. We see that in the word, stop doing that. And then what do? We do that. And then we do it again. And then we do it again. But that's where long suffering comes in. We keep allowing him to do it. We have to have a heart that allows him. A friend of mine says this. He has a phrase that he says. He says that God is so big he can do anything he wants except violate your will. You can stop the hand of God in your life by choosing to not let him move, not allow him to lead you and guide you. We can put our foot down. We can put our foot down, especially in this area of anger. You can say, God, I will forgive everybody else, but I won't forgive that person. That person has hurt me too much. No. And at that point, it's like the law. The law wasn't if you broke 10 or 16 or 50 points of the law, then you're a lawbreaker. If you break one of them, you failed. You're a lawbreaker. So you could love this whole room. Everybody here, I love you. You're amazing. But I'm easily angered by this one. I'm not. Most of the time. But if this one person, see, I point him out because I don't want to point anybody else out and put him on the spot, but him I can put on the spot anytime. If I'm just a jerk by this, and I'm easily angered by this one, then there's a problem. During that time, during that period of time when I was not a nice person, when I was running away from God, I was doing some things that were not good. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I need to bring up. Everything else, everything's under the blood. He doesn't remember. Why should I remind him? But I was doing some things that were not good. And one of my friends narked me out. Said some things, told a bunch of people some things, what I've been doing. My parents found out. My family started finding out. Things that you don't want your family to find out. So they started finding out. I was immediately, easily angered. But I had a right to be. By golly, I had a right to be angry. Look what he did to me. That anger continued to grow to the point where it grew from anger to hate. The Bible says that anger or that sin, once sin takes hold and it turns into death. One day when I saw him, I threatened his life. I told him, if I ever see you again, I will kill you. I was not a very nice person. I hated him. I hated him. I hated him with everything I had in me. But I had every right. And that's the deal with sin, is we think we have every right to hold on to that sin. So then all of a sudden God messes with me. He brings me back into relationship with him. He starts showing me his love. He starts showing me his forgiveness. He starts showing me his plan for my life. And I start getting on board. I start getting excited about it. And all of a sudden I'm driving along one day and I'm listening to the Christian radio and I hear this sermon about forgiveness. Dang it. Because I thought I was doing great. I thought I had this thing nailed. Man, I'm one of the best Christians I have ever met. This is awesome. And then I hear this sermon on forgiveness, and most of the way through I'm thinking, man, I'm even doing this good. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, what about Lee? I was like, God, you can't ask me to forgive him. Look what he did to me. I would hear his name, even as a believer, even as someone who should know better, even as someone who knew the word, all those things. I would hear his name and I would immediately, anger would rise up inside of me. I hated him. And here's this preacher messing with me, pushing my buttons, stepping on my toes, going, you need to forgive everybody as God has forgiven you. No, I mean, anybody. Lord, I'll forgive so-and-so. How about I agree to forgive so-and-so? I'll forgive them. Don't ask me to forgive him. And the Lord, you know, that's great. That's what's great about him is he doesn't listen to us most of the time. He knows what's the best. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to do. He goes, what about Lee? Come on, not that. He kept dealing with me, kept dealing, wouldn't let me go. And I finally, you know how you make deals with God? I said, I'll tell you what, God, here's the deal. I can't do it. I was honest with him. I couldn't forgive him. In my own ability, in my humanness, in who I am, I could not forgive him. I just couldn't do it. But at least I was honest with God. I said, God, I can't do it. But Lord, I know I'm supposed to. Here's something you're going to have to do because I can't do it. I don't have the ability. You help me, Lord. You fix it. You change me. I give you permission to change me. And that was it. He didn't say anything more about it. I didn't run into any more verses because you know how you run into verses over and over talk about forgiveness until I finally said, okay, God, I surrender. The song. Lord, I surrender. You do it in me, Lord. You do it, Lord. You change me. I'm willing. I just can't do it myself. Time went by. A whole bunch of time went by. I had never even really thought about it much. One day I was at my parents' because he lived in our hometown and I had moved and we were living in the Twin Cities and hadn't seen him for years. Hadn't even thought about him now for quite a while. Had been walking with the Lord. I believe I was actually even a pastor at this point. Really hadn't thought about it. And I was at my parents' house and my mom goes, hey, did you know that Lee moved back into town? It was really the first time I'd thought of him or heard his name since that when God dealt with me on that. And it's when I heard his name, I was shocked. Because for the first time in years and years and years, when I heard his name, I didn't get angry. I actually had compassion. I was like, oh, because I just found out that he had been divorced. He had been married for many years, had gotten a divorce. His life was a mess. His parents had died within the last couple of years. He'd been going through some rough times. He had moved back home because he had nowhere else to turn. When I heard the story, there was compassion. How in the world does God do that? Well, that's love. That's how love works. Even if you can't do it yourself, God, but you allow him to do it. You humble yourself and allow him to be God through you, then he can do stuff like that. On another trip back home, I was in there, my folks' house, and my family was there, and it was early morning. I got up before everybody else, and I'm sitting there, and I was reading the Word and just hanging out with God. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, go out for breakfast. Well, there's only one breakfast place within 20 miles. I mean, they live way out in the country. It's this little podunk cafe. I was like, that's a great idea. I love breakfast. I love when God tells you to do stuff you like to do. Yes, Lord, I will do it. I will obey. So I get all dressed, get in the car, drive up to the cafe, and about halfway there, God speaks to me again. He goes, when you get there, Lee is going to be there. How am I going to deal with this? Now, it's not only just a theoretical, hey, I have compassion for this guy. According to God, I'm going to be face to face with him. Now what am I going to do? Because you can have compassion. You can have theoretical love for somebody and forgive them. But once you see them face to face, now the rubber hits the road. Now what are you going to do with it? So I drive the rest of the way up there. I get out. I walk into the cafe. I start looking around at all the booths. And he's not there. And I think, that was just the pizza. You know, I mean, I miss God. That wasn't God. Never mind. I'm just going to have breakfast. Woo! Going to eat some breakfast. Glory to God. So I sit down. I order. My food comes. I start to eat. Get busy eating my breakfast, enjoying my breakfast, and all of a sudden the door opens and I hear a bell. You know how the little bell they have on doors? The little bell rings. And I'm eating. All of a sudden I look up and guess who walks through the door? Lee. My heart skipped. You know how you just... Because now I'm going to have to deal with it. Because I can't just ignore him. God's setting this up for a reason. But the most amazing thing happened. The most amazing thing is God had replaced hate with love. Love. I mean, can you imagine that? Love. Something I couldn't do on my own. Forgive somebody. God had not only caused me to change my heart and to forgive, but he also caused me to love, to have compassion for. Man, I was concerned about his salvation because I'd heard of the life he'd been living. So I finished my meal. He goes over and sits. He never saw me. I could have walked out. He had never seen me. As I'm finishing my meal, I pay for it, and I knew I had to go over and talk to him. So I walked over to where he was sitting, and I stuck out my hand, and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He looked up, because I just remember what I told him the last time I saw him? He still had that in his mind, all right? I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry. Sorry. I said, I'm a little different than I used to be. So we sat and talked for a while. God didn't open up a moment for me to witness to him or anything. I just was supposed to sit there and talk to him, just supposed to hang out with him. But God changed me. He changed my heart. I don't know if he changed him at all. Do you notice all these stories so far? It isn't about God changing. Oh, God, change that wife that you have given me. I promise I'll love her if she's somebody who's lovable, God. Please, Lord, change her. When the truth is, he wants to change you. Oh, shoot. That hurts. That's hard. That's the kind of stuff you feel like you're dying inside. God, change me. Everybody say that. God, change me. Now, like you really mean it? Okay.
God, change me, I guess.
Okay, I won't force you, okay? Just think about it throughout the day, and if at some point in time that somehow fits, just say that for you. All right, so we got past not easily angered. Good. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, shoot. This love stuff is hard. Keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. Do you know how many times that you have said that to me? Why? Every time we get into the situation, you always do this. Those are things we say to each other. Because we're keeping record of wrongs. We're counting how many times somebody has offended us, how many times somebody has hurt us, and we keep this list because, by golly, they shouldn't be able to do that. When in reality, love goes, you know what? You can hurt me right now. You can hurt me in 5 minutes. You can hurt me in 10 minutes. You can hurt me 15 minutes from now. You can hurt me 15 days from now, 15 months from now, 15 years from now, and I'm not going to even think about it. How in the world does that happen? If that's the standard, how do we do that? That we do not keep record of wrongs. That is a supernatural miracle act of God. That's the only way it works. It can't work any other way. You know that every one of these, I could tell you a story of God, how God has messed with my life and dealt with me because I was wrong. I did all these things. I was not patient. I'm way more patient than I used to. I really am, buddy. I'm more patient than I used to be. I'm way more kind. I don't envy. Most of the time I don't boast, except when I'm really, really good at something. And I don't dishonor others. I don't want to. I try not to be self-seeking. I'm really good at not being easily angered. I mean, God has, but you know what that took? You know what it took for God to deal with, get rid of that easily angered out of my life? Bringing lots of things that could make you angry. And dealing with me, and dealing with me, and dealing with me, and pointing it out, and saying, "Stop doing it." And here's how and me repenting, and God, I'm so sorry again. There was one night. This was just an amazing thing. God doesn't always do stuff like this, but it happened this time. I had a dream. I was working in that factory, doing this thing, and I'm in this factory. and I'm working. I'm doing my job. I was still a young believer at that time, or a newly rededicated new believer. And I was, you know, wanting to live for God. I was trying to do all these things. And I had this dream that the next day, as I was working, my boss was going to come in and yell at me. He was going to start chewing me out. And that it was for something that was unfair. And because he was yelling at me, my natural reaction, what I would always do, is because I was bigger than him and he needed me to do the job, is I would yell back at him. I wasn't afraid of him. He's not going to fire me. Who else is going to hang racks of meat for $5 an hour? So I'd yell at him. I'd call him names. I mean, this is my boss. This is the foreman of the whole place. And I have this dream that he's going to come in. He's going to be mad at me. I'm going to think it's unfair. And I'm going to yell back. I have a choice. I know I have a choice to either yell back, chew him out, you know, get into this argument, or to just say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry, and walk away. I wake up from this dream going, that was really weird. I go to work that day, and I'm working. The exact thing. I mean, word for word happened. I'm standing there and I'm working, putting these racks of meat away, and I'm working hard and I'm sweating. All of a sudden, he just comes out of nowhere and he starts yelling at me, "You did this and you did it wrong." And I turned around and I said, "I don't care." And I start yelling at him. And as I'm yelling, I'm going, "Oh no." And I stopped yelling and I went back to work and just ignored him. And the Holy Spirit said, "Fail." You'll have another chance tomorrow. But he does that. We don't pass everyone. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I still blow it. I still screw it up. But the key is letting him do it, being humble enough to say, "God, you do what you want to do. Go ahead, God, mess with me. Change me. Make me be who you want me to be, not who I am. Because I know who I am is less than what you've called me to be. Mess with me, God." How does he do all these things? He brings things into your life. He allows things to come into your life that will push the buttons. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. If we look at that list, and we actually start systematically applying it to our lives, or allow God to systematically apply it to our lives, we can get discouraged because we're not perfect. We're not there. I'm not there. You're not there. We're not there. But in this process of life, we have to be willing for him to deal with us. And we're going to have days where we nail it, man. We knock it out of the park. And there's days where we fail miserably. But it's a process. It's a daily process. It's an hourly, it's a minutely process. It's walking this life out and allowing him to mess with us. If you don't get anything else today, if you walk out of here today and the rest of the afternoon and, you know, outside and enjoying the beautiful day that the Lord keeps bringing back, it's a process, and let me do it. Let me do it. And we finally get to a place where we say, "Okay, Lord, yeah, you can do it. Go ahead." Then I've succeeded this morning. So this stuff you've already heard. This is stuff it's already been taught. It's already been out there. This is nothing new. But I want to look at this from a quarter of a turn in the next 10 minutes that we have. I want to look at this in a quarter of a turn. The only way we can ever do this, the only way we can ever truly walk in love with someone else, is to actually allow God to love us. To actually experience the love of God. Until we've experienced the love of God, we have nothing to base our love walk with somebody else on. I'm counseling a couple right now. This couple, through a series of events, came to me. They're not believers. They just started coming to the church because they thought they were kind of at the end of their rope. They're married. Their marriage is dissolving. It's falling apart. I don't even know that they ever went to church. But they just knew that they needed something. They need something, so they come to church. I meet them. We start talking. The husband calls me up one day. He says, "I got to meet with you, man. This is bad. We're done. As far as I know, we're done." And I said, well, do you want it to last? And he goes, I do. He says, I don't want this to, he says, I don't want this one to fail. There's been others. They both have had others. So I said, I'll meet with you. I said, I'll meet with you individually. I'll meet with you and your wife. You tell me what you want. How do you want to do this? He goes, I think I can talk her into coming at least once. So I said, great, let's meet. So they came together. We got together. We're sitting in my office. And I said, well, here's the deal. Here's where we need to start. Right now, you guys are having trouble. Your marriage is a mess. By your own admission. I'm not saying anything because I really don't even know you guys. But I said, I'm going to tell you a truth. I'm going to tell you something that I know to be true. And I want you to just think about it for a while, because without this, we're not going to get very far. Because I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychoanalyst. I don't know how to mess with people's minds or their emotions. I don't. I know what the truth is. Here's what the Word says. I can tell you what the Word of God says, and that's it. You have some decisions to make. But I said, here's where we start. I can tell you, I don't know how people stay saved. Or I'm sorry, I don't know how people stay married unless they're saved. Unless they have experienced the love of God for themselves, how do you ever love someone else? Truly love. I don't mean the... I mean love. No boasting. No, slow to anger. No keeping of wrongs. So on and so forth. How do you truly love somebody unless you've experienced that love? I said, here's my invitation to you. You need to know Jesus. And whenever you're ready to do that, I'm willing to walk it through with you, and I'm willing to talk to you. But I said, I'm not here to push it. You came to me. I'm offering this to you. This is an answer, but it has to be your decision. They still haven't. We've met 3 times, and they're still not open to that yet. But I keep saying, it's there for you. We're not going to make huge grand strides here until you know this. But I'm willing to keep meeting with you because I'm believing they're going to get saved. That's my hope. Until we experience the love of God for ourselves, there's no way we can even begin to love someone else. And why is that? Turn with me to 1 John 4, beginning with verse 19. This verse tells us, it gives me the basis of why I can believe that. 1 John chapter 4, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 19, says this. We love because he first loved us. There it is, right there. The only way I can love anybody is because he loved me first. He loved me first. He chose to love me first. Until I experience that, until I embrace that, I'm never going to learn how to love somebody else. Let's go on. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, as we experience that, as we experience the love of God and we start to understand his relationship with us, how he relates with us, we can then transfer that on how to love someone else. I have learned more about love being married than I loved before, or learned before I was married, because I had more opportunities to have to walk in love. And I started correlating, going, wow. That's how God loves me. Shoot, I owe that person at least that. Same thing, the next level is when you have kids. Oh my goodness. The need for love. It isn't just that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's, the 10th time that they wreck the thing that you were working on. Walk in love, walk in love, walk in love. We begin to understand this as he loves us. Just go up a few verses to verse 15. 1 John 4:15 says this: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. Then this three words, this next three words here is absolutely mind-blowing. It's absolutely life-changing. God is love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. God is, what is love? Those of you who are in the, remember the 60s and 70s, do you remember the little cartoon figures that says, love is never to have to say you're sorry. Dude, wrong. Love is. No, what is love? God is love. He is. That is where we get our very definition of what love is. If what is love? God. Everything about God is love. And here's where maybe this is something you haven't heard. If you have, awesome. Your life is already changing then. But here's something you can do. I saw this one day and I went, oh my goodness, if, how many of you, I know we just got done with school. I mean, you know, Friday was our kids' last day of school, and many of you had, so I'm sorry to bring school subjects back into this. I apologize. But geometry, sorry, hold on, forgive, love, walk. Geometry, I love geometry. Algebra, I have no idea what they're talking about. But geometry, I got. If A is equal to B, then B is equal to A. Wow. If A is equal to B and B is equal to A and A is equal to C, then C or B is equal to C. Right? I love the reactions. Yes, that's what it is. Somebody else goes, I get that. No problem. If God is equal to love, if God is love, then love is God. Right? Right? So if that's possible, and I'm not playing with words here. That's just what it is. That's what it says here. God is love. That means love is God. Okay? So then, whenever you see the word love in the Bible, what can you put there? Let's do that, just for fun. Go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, and we're almost done. Moments. But this is going to be all worth it right here. Changing God for love, exchanging love for God. We now can start with verse 4, and this will change your whole existence. Now, personalize this. Make this you. Don't think about, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. They're not. You are. You apply it to your life. Let this sink down in. Let these words absolutely mess with you and change who you are. Let's listen to this. Instead of love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, go on and on, I'm going to do this, and this is not heresy. This is using the word of God the way it's made. Verse 4, God is patient with you. God is patient with you to the same level you're supposed to be patient with everyone else. And how often are you supposed to be patient with everyone else? Always. If he's holding up this standard that says you need to be patient with the person that's driving you the most nuts, you're supposed to be patient with them always, what is he saying? I am patient with you always. God's not mad at you. He's not sitting there waiting for you to screw up just so that he could just pound you. He loves you. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor you. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. You know that thing that you're going to do tomorrow morning that's going to blow this whole thing? You know, it's going to give it a real test when you screw up tomorrow and you do something wrong? I'm talking to this half. This half's got it figured out. But this half over here. That thing that you're going to do tomorrow, and the first thought that's going to come to your mind is, now God's mad at me. He's not. He's not. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And even more, he knows who you are. He made you. He knows what you come from. He knows that he made you from dust. I love that verse in the King James. I don't usually like to quote the King James, but I love that verse in the King James. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, he knows that we are but dust. And all my youth groups used to think, what's but dust? I'm sorry, Tim. I'm sorry. He knows who you are. He realizes who you are. And he's not sitting there keeping record of your wrongs, is he? That's what it says right here. He does not keep record of your... Oh, dude, there he goes again. Shoot, there he goes again. We're going to have a talk when he gets here. When she gets here. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects you. He always trusts you. Oh, just sit and meditate on that one for an afternoon. It will mess you up. God trusts you. God trusts you. He always hopes. He always hopes that the next year you're going to do it right this time. I'm going to give you another chance because here you're going to do it. Come on. Okay, one more time. We're going to do it again. Oh, okay. Okay. This time, the next time we do this, you're going to make it. He keeps giving because he knows he loves you. So he hopes that the next time you're going to do it right. He's not up there going, you know what? Skip you. You're done. Good luck. I'm done with you. Because that's not love. He loves you. He always perseveres. He always perseveres. The thing that keeps people away from God the most is the fear of God. And I don't mean, you know, the Bible says that we have a fear of God, that we have a righteous respect for God. That's what that word actually means, is that I respect him so much that I don't want to dishonor him in any way. But we take it as, you know, and we live our lives as though we're afraid of him. We do something wrong and immediately we run and hide and start sowing fig leaves together. Man has done that from the beginning. Run away from God, run away from God. Oh, here he comes. I hear him coming. Oh, no, let's hide. No. God loves you. He holds a standard up. You know, that's now today there's kind of that God loves you so much you can do anything you want and he's going to forgive you. Hello. There's where that righteous holiness, that fear of God. God, I love you so much. I want to do what pleases you. So we love him in that way. But he's not mad at you. He's willing to give you another chance. The thing that just freaked me out the most because I knew the difference. When I walked away from God, I knew what I was doing. I did it on purpose. I walked away from God, and for many years I rejected him. Every time he reached out to me, I rejected him. To the point where I thought, at one of these times, he's going to quit. But he's God, and he is love. He always perseveres. He pursued me until I gave up. He loved me. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God that draws men to repentance. He loves you. He loves you as much as he possibly can because he is God. He's everything. That's the level. We only love to a certain point. There's a human level of love, but God is so far beyond that. He loves you more than you could ever imagine that he loves you. So if you are running away from God, if you're somebody who is at whatever level you're running away from God, stop it. He's calling you back. He wants you to be in relationship with him. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He wants to give you another chance. And he's hoping that this time you're going to do it. And he's going to persevere until you come back. The only way you can be separated from God is if you reject him with your own decisions. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Come home. Come back. Could I have the worship team please come up? And I'm not just talking about somebody who's rejected God. There are individuals who are just, they only go so far with God because they don't trust him. Because they're in fear. They're afraid that God is somehow going to pull the rug out from underneath them. Here's where we have to take his cue and we have to love him back. We take another chance. Okay, God, I don't know what happened the last time. It wasn't him. He's not the one. He doesn't fail. That's the next verse. That next verse down that says, God, love never fails. And you can put God in there. God never fails. He did not fail you. I don't know what happened. I don't know what your perspective was, but it wasn't him. Something else happened. Give him another chance.